In Psalm 139, verse 14, the Bible says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The psalmist is saying, I know that your works are marvelous. I know it well. That everything that you do is right and good. And we need to remember that about God. God makes no mistakes. God doesn't have any afterthoughts about anything that he does. There's nothing that has happened or will happen or is happening that has caught God by surprise. God is in control of it all. He's got it. All right. Verse 15 says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. What I want you to see here is the uniqueness of the fact that you were made on purpose for a purpose. God says that before you're even a sparkle in the eyes of your parents, that he wrote your members in a book. Before you were formed, he saw your substance and he formed you exactly the way you were meant to be formed. No birth is a tragedy. Every birth is a blessing. Understand this, only God can give life. It doesn't matter if the circumstances of bringing that life may be tragic, and I'll admit that. I'll admit there are circumstances that cause people to have children. They're not biblical reasons to have children. But the fact of the matter is, the one who gave that life in the midst of that circumstance was God. Nobody is created without God doing it. So therefore, whether it be a young teenage mother who made a mistake, whether it be a brutal assault that caused the pregnancy, it doesn't matter. The child was not at fault. The child was given to you for a reason. God's in control. Amen. And he makes no mistakes. But the neat part about it is, if you're tall, he knew that. If you're short and chubby, he knew that. If you had blonde hair instead of brown hair, he knew that. And I know everybody wants to change that. Brunettes can't stand not being blondes. Blondes can't stand not being brunettes or redheads. Blue-eyed people want to be brown-eyed people. Brown-eyed people want to be blue-eyed people. People who have straight hair want curly. People who have no hair want hair. I mean, fact of the matter is, God made us the way we are on purpose. Now, can we harm what God has made? Absolutely. By sin, by indulgence, we can harm what God has given us, and that's on us. We'll give answer to that. But that precious light that comes out of that womb in that miraculous birth, there is nothing wrong with that. And in fact, if you have a special child like I do, in my opinion, that's a double blessing. And I'll show you why. Go with me to Exodus chapter 4. Again, this may be familiar to some. In Exodus chapter 4, we have the wonderful story of God calling Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Now, Moses, of course, the first 40 years of life, it was a life of luxury, a life of intense education. He was probably one of the most educated people on the planet at the time. Very brilliant man. Probably in line for a very... he was a prince in Egypt. And who knows if he could have been in the lineage for the throne if something had happened. So he had everything. He had everything that today's world would want. The best education, the best living conditions, the best of everything. And so he realizes heritage, and we know the story. Somebody was abusing an Israelite, and he took it in his own hands. He was going to be their deliverer his way. It didn't bode well for him, and he fled. So for the next 40 years, he's on the backside of the desert learning how to be a pastor. learning humility, learning how to lead sheep. And then God shows up in a burning bush that's not consumed, calls him out of that bush, tells him to take his shoes off because the ground he was on was holy ground. And he asks him and tells him he's going to be his spokesperson. And this is Moses' response. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. That's an excuse, by the way. You're going to tell me that Moses couldn't talk well? Well, I do understand this. He spent 40 years in the desert talking to sheep. That might have affected his diction a little bit. Well, Lord, you know I don't speak well. It could have affected that. But even God had a plan for that. Look at verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Now that word dumb, I want to make sure you understand, that is not ignorance. That is dumb, mute. That is Old English. It is an archaic word today in that usage, but it's mute. Okay? Someone who can't speak. So the Bible says, Who maketh the dumb, or the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I, the Lord? You see what God just said? Connect that back to Psalm. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And God says, I made the mute, the deaf, the blind, the seeing, your mouth, and every other special being on purpose. They were not the fault of corrupt DNA, and we have plenty of that. But that's not why. God in his infinite, sovereign, loving, agape, unconditional, understanding wisdom decided for that person to be born that way. And one might say, how cruel, woman. Are your ways higher than God's ways? See, God just doesn't tell us he makes them. He pretty much tells us why. And we'll see that in a little bit. Go with me to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This is so important to God. Special people are so important to God that in his law, he put a special protection. In the law that he gave the nation of Israel, he said this in verse 14. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. God is telling them, don't you mock special people. Don't you make fun of them. Don't you look down upon them. Think less of them. But you fear me. I'm the Lord God because I made them. You know, there was a bunch of kids that were making fun of a bald head preacher one time. It didn't go so well for them, did it? Folks, we are not here to mock, belittle, ridicule people who aren't like us. We are not here to judge why this happened to someone or that happened to someone. That's not our place. We need to remember that God is in control of it all and trust him. And the diversity of births and lives that we have in the world today are on purpose. Now, I'm going to quickly go through three. I've got a few minutes left. Three different passages in Scripture. There are many other examples of this, but these three will completely and clearly explain the point I'm trying to make to you tonight. You say, Pastor, why this? Because I've been in church after church after church after church. This was a great burden for somebody, and they found great healing through the Scriptures. Now, I don't know what the situation here in this church is regarding that. I don't know all you folks well. But I do know this. Even if someone here is not hurting with a special birth or child and don't understand it, you as Christian leaders are now going to be equipped with the tools to help someone else who may be. And that, to me, is worth it all. Mark chapter 7, please, we'll talk about that passage that the name of Ephata comes from. Verse 31, and again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in the speech. We're in Mark chapter 7, verse 31 and 32 right now, in the speech. And they beseech him to put his hands upon him. Now, I just want to show you this real quick. Now, I'm sure I've illustrated this here before, but I'll do it again. Here was a deaf man. He has no idea what's going on. There is no formal sign language 2,000 years ago like we have today. There are some people who knew him. They had heard of the reputation of Jesus. He had been through there before. They wanted to see something happen. They brought the deaf man to Jesus. Isn't it great that somebody cared enough to bring a deaf man to the feet of Jesus? Maybe their motivation wasn't quite as noble, but I really don't care what your motivation is. Just do it. You say, why would you say that, preacher? Because of what Jesus did. The first thing Jesus did is he took the man apart from the crowd, took him away from his friends. You need to understand, what is this deaf man thinking? And this guy wasn't just deaf. He had an impediment in his speech where he could not even talk if he wanted to. 90% of deaf people can talk in some form or fashion. They just choose not to because they know they sound funny. But this kid couldn't even do that. He had never uttered a cogent word, never a thought, or a sentence of any kind, of any language. No amount of training would have helped him. No amount of feeling the vibrations would have helped him. So Jesus is pulling him apart and he's looking, what's going on? And then Jesus does some very interesting things. Now, first off, when Jesus pulls him apart, what's he doing? He's giving this deaf man his dignity and his full attention. These guys wanted to see a Benny Hinn show healed. Jesus wasn't interested in that. He wasn't interested in making a spectacle of the deaf man. So he pulls him aside. Then he does some unique stuff. He takes his fingers and sticks them in his ears. And then he spits and touches his tongue. What's he doing? Does he need to manipulate his body to heal him? Thank you. Question, answer. Okay? He doesn't. He doesn't need to manipulate him. You see, Jesus is communicating with this deaf man in a language the deaf man can understand. He's telling him, I know you're deaf. More than that, I know you have an impediment in your speech. He's got this deaf man's full attention. Now Jesus looks up to heaven and he sighs. He's not sighing out of sadness or discouragement. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killed. No. That isn't this. The deaf man doesn't even have faith to build anything on. This has nothing to do with him as a person as far as his ability to understand what's going on in his faith. Jesus is still communicating with him and says, what's about to happen to you is coming from above, not from here. Then he sighs, showing his love for him. And then he speaks the word, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And verse 35 says, and straightway his ears were open and the string of his tongue was loose. And he spake plain. Did you catch that? You see, the miracle here is not so much that he physiologically healed this deaf man, because he had been healing people all along. The great miracle here, which causes them to say, they marveled so much that he doeth all things well, is because he gave him instant language to speak it plainly, clearly, succinctly, without any problems. He didn't get the conjugations wrong like I do. I've been 25 years learning Spanish, and I still don't get the endings wrong all the time. This guy, like that. That's the real miracle. And who got the glory for it? Jesus. So if you were to ask this deaf man, was it worth it being deaf all those years and people mocking you, talking about you in front of your face and behind your back? He'd say, oh, yes, it was worth it. Every moment of it, because I got to bring glory to God. Look with me to John chapter 5, please. John chapter 5, a passage you all know well. Incredible story. It's just a beautiful story here. In John chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep's market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. I want you to get this picture. This is the only time recorded in Scripture that something like this is happening. Here we have a pool, and we don't know how long ago this unique miracle started. And it's interesting that it's only mentioned here, but it's significant. An angel would come down at a certain season and trouble the waters. And the first person to get in would be healed of whatever malady they had. And so this has been going on and going on and going on. And the Bible then says, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Get the picture. Here's a man, for 38 years he's been a crippled man. He has not been able to get in the water. Somebody else is getting in the water before he could get to it because he was mobility challenged. I'm sure it was frustrating. His family didn't stick around to help throw him in. We don't know how often the water was agitated. We don't know how long, how many years that thing was going on. All we know is he was there every time, waiting for the moving of the waters. And it was just wasn't for him that day. But you know, Jesus knew. And I believe that man, and this is my opinion, my supposition, had enough faith to believe that one day it'll be me. One day I'll get in that water and it'll be for me. And folks, let me tell you, that ought to teach you something about being faithful to God's house and God's work. Because you may go week to church, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, however you all do it. And maybe it's getting a little dry for you. You say, well, you know, I'm just not getting quite that much out of the sermons lately. You know, I know this series pretty good. It's okay. It's nice. You know, good teacher. Preacher's doing a good job. But, it just hadn't hit me just the way I needed to hit. I think I'm going to go fishing next week. And you don't show up for church next week, and all of a sudden the hand of God moves in that place, and mighty revival comes in the lives of the people that are there. And it was for you, but you weren't there. But this man was, and Jesus knew that. And Jesus said unto him, rise up, take up thy bed and walk. He had a unique case. He knew. He said, there's no man to put me in. These guys, they got a withered hand, a leper, whatever. They jump in, they get healed, but it's not for me. But I'm going to be there anyways, because maybe one day it will. He rises up and he jumps and rejoices, and it brings glory to Jesus Christ, because that divine appointment that he was waiting for, thinking it was going to come in that water where the power of God was manifest, came in the person of God. What an incredible, incredible blessing. If you were to ask that man, was it worth 38 years being spat upon, food and leftovers thrown at you, people maligning you, your family not really caring for you, couldn't even send some young guy to help throw you in the water? He'd said it was worth every moment of it. I'd do it all again to bring glory to God. Go with me to John chapter 9. John chapter 9 is the final one I want to talk about. And this is the most important for me because it reflects the attitude. The disciples had the same attitude that we see today in modern society, especially in third world countries and especially in religious Catholic countries. Verse 1, and Jesus passed by and he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, this is important. When was he blind? From birth. He was what? He was born blind. Thank you. There's hope for this church. Amen. And his disciples asked him, saying, now listen to this. These are the disciples. These are the guys that are walking with him, living with him, talking with him, eating with him, drinking with him, seeing him, being discipled and mentored by Jesus Christ himself. And they asked this question. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents that he was born blind? The stupidity of the question is just unbelievable. This man, can someone please tell me when this man had time to sin? But it reflects the attitude. Someone has a special child, and the first thing people begin to judge, how did you hurt God? What did you do? What did you do wrong? Didn't I tell you to stay off that caffeine? You didn't listen, huh? Did you know in the time of the Reformation and the Calvinists, when someone was born like that, or poor, or needy, or destitute, they wouldn't help them? Because their warped thinking, God made them that way on purpose to be that way, and who are we to interfere with God's judgment on that person? And it is the same attitude we see today. Several years ago, my son Joel was born 18 years ago. I had him at home. We birthed him at home. I started doing that after about two or three of them because, you know, just cheaper, easier, less stress. Anyways. Try it. You'll like it. Anyways. But after he was born, he was flaccid. He wasn't really strong like normal. So I thought he had Down syndrome, so I took him to the hospital. And that's a whole other story. But anyways, when we got him back home, 3 days later, I walk into my bedroom, and Lisa, and if you know Lisa, some of you know her really well, she's not an emotional person. She just doesn't cry. She is sitting on the floor in our bedroom, rocking Joel, weeping. I had never seen anything like this. I walk in shocked. I thought Joel had died. Why else would she be doing that? When I said, "I'm Lisa, what's going on?" And I see that he's breathing, nothing wrong with Joel, but I see she's crying. And I ask her, "What happened? What's wrong?" She's going, and this is what she said, "I don't understand." And she's shaking her head, "I don't understand." And I'm thinking, oh no, she thinks we did something wrong. That's not my wife. And this is what she said. She said, "How can she say that?" And what happened was a dear deaf lady of our friend of ours went up to my wife when my wife was showing Joel around with joy in her heart. "What did you guys do wrong?" My wife was weeping for her. She was deaf. But that mentality is the same mentality that caused the disciples to ask a 50% stupid question. One would understand why someone asked, "What did your parents do wrong?" Okay. Because that's the mentality. But I love the answer. The Bible says, Jesus answered, "Neither had this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Amen. You see, we have special people in our churches, in our homes, in our lives, so that the works of God can be made manifest, that his agape love can be reflected, that unconditional love that says, "I love you just how you are, no matter what you do." It's the love that sent Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary to die for our sins. And it's the love that should be reflected in our churches and in our people towards those special people. And it will speak volumes to a lost and dying world. "By this they shall know that ye are my disciples, if you have love for another." If you want to know why people aren't understanding why we love Jesus, what Jesus is all about, maybe there's not enough love reflected. Maybe we're too busy criticizing and being like the world. How we treat special people, how we minister to them, speaks volumes to a lost and dying world. We have had lost people come into a Ephata with tears in their eyes saying, "You're doing the Lord's work," and they didn't have a clue what the Lord's work is. All because of the special work we do. Because we want to reflect the work of God in their lives and in our lives, how we care for them, because we are halt, withered, lame, deaf, blind, mute, spiritually. And God loved us to move the waters for us. I'll close with two stories, and I am a little over time. I do apologize for that, but it'll be quick. Several years ago here in Georgia, I was preaching this message. I preach it everywhere I go because I know there are people who have this need. And it's what we do. That's why I work with the deaf. lady comes up after the service and says, "Preacher, my daughter was 23 years old. She was born with, she gave me the malady. I don't remember what it was. And I cared for her and I loved her and I just invested in her and she passed. But all these years I've wondered what I had done wrong, how I had offended God that he gave me her." And she said, "For the first time in my life, with tears streaming down her face, I know I didn't do anything wrong. I'm free. Thank you." Not 2 months later, in another town in Georgia, I was preaching. Church was like this big right here. Man stands up back there where the bearded man is. stood up and he said, "Preacher!" And I was like, "Oh no, what did I do wrong? Where is the exit? Where was that message 19 years ago?" And he was that passionate and animated about it. And then he broke down and he said, "My son was born 19 years ago." And I think he had either autism or some type of physical and mental challenge. And for 19 years, I have been begging and pleading with God to explain to me, to help me, to know what to do to make penance for what I have done wrong, to offend him, to have such a child. I love my child, but what did I do wrong? For the first time in my life, I've realized I've done nothing wrong. He broke down thanking God for the truth of the Bible. And folks, I don't know if there's anyone here that is dealing with that or has someone that's near to you that's dealing with it. But now I believe you have Bible truth to take to them. If you hadn't seen it before, maybe you have, I don't know. But if you hadn't, you now have a systematic way that you can go through the Bible and show someone what you got's a blessing, not a curse. Because you and your child or your niece or your nephew or that father or grandfather that's beginning to get Alzheimer's or dementia are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that my soul knoweth well. And his members and the way he would be were written in a book. God already knew it. He planned for it. Now you do your part and care for them with unconditional love. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this opportunity to share these thoughts with these wonderful people. Lord, I pray that these young men and women will get a burden to open their hearts and ministries to special people, to find ways to reach out into their community, to find have shepherd's ministries or different ministries, deaf blind, whatever it takes, to always know that when a special person comes through those doors, they are received, they are loved, and they are cared for unconditionally. Lord, because that reflects your agape love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.